That's a hard act to follow up on, so let's just be dismissed. Let's go ahead. You can turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, and as you're doing so, I will open us in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we are deeply in love with you. Lord, we are so grateful because you've given us so much. Lord, we're continually reminded of the unsearchable riches of Christ that you've poured out into our lives, giving us an identity that is founded entirely upon that, Lord. Lord, when all else is lacking, when we have nothing left, when our other identities come crashing down, Lord, our ultimate identity is in you. And when we're feeling rejected, we can remember that we are accepted in Christ. When we're feeling despised, we can remember that you've given us the ultimate love and shown us that ultimate act of love through Jesus on the cross. Lord, when we are feeling like we have nothing, we're reminded of that we have every blessing. You bless us with every blessing in the heavenly places. And Lord, we're so thankful to take that into perspective, that as we meditate upon these truths, Lord, that we can call them to mind and remember that we were dead in our sins. You made us alive, and you've given us a great hope. When it seems like there's no other hope, we continue to hope in you, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for that foundation. We thank you for your rich truths. We thank you that apart from ourselves, Lord, we could, apart from you, we could accomplish nothing of ourselves. As we made every effort, Lord, we would fail. But you've accomplished it. You finished the work in Jesus, in his death on the cross, his resurrection, as he rose and left the empty tomb. And Lord, we continue to resonate hope in all that we do. Lord, we believe that. We trust it. Lord, we ask you that you would help us when we're struggling to trust. Help our unbelief. Lord, help us in a way that we would show how much our faith matters as it shapes everything we do as we live it out. Lord, we thank you that Paul has gone to great lengths to show us that in the book of Ephesians, and that all of Scripture really details your great love for us, all that you are powerful to do, that you're able to accomplish, and that you're doing in our lives and that you've done already. Lord, help us now to respond to that truth as we look into your word. Help us know, what do we do with it? Give us hope in our relationships as we struggle to live out the unity that you've given us in the bond of peace. Give us hope as a church as we strive to do our purpose as a church, as we grow together, Lord, and as we live out truth together. Lord, we thank you that you're present with us this morning. And Lord, we thank you for the power of your word. Lord, thank you that we can have that truth to look into, to know you more. And Lord, we're excited to study it together and to be challenged in it this morning. We give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. As we get started this morning, we're looking in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. And we're going to have the chance to talk about working toward maturity. Working toward maturity. Now, people come to church for a number of reasons, and they choose not to come to church for a number of reasons. And some of them are quite surprising sometimes. Well, I don't want to go to church there because my sister goes there. I want to go to a church that I like the music. I want to go to a church that makes me feel good. I don't want to go to church because they don't make change out of the offering if I have too big of bills. Silly reasons. What? And I want to help us stop and ponder for a moment. How do I know, first of all, as I think about that, how do I know how to choose a church? And I say that not so that you can leave here to start looking for another church, but I also feel that you should be equipped to know what you're looking for when you move, because churches don't talk about that. Second of all, I want us to consider, what is a church supposed to look like? Are we doing that? What is my part? Am I doing my part? And I hope that none of you are looking for a new church, because as we look at this morning, I'm encouraged to look into our church and see a lot of this going on already. I was excited about that as a new pastor coming here. I've been humbled even greater to see how all of you come together and so many take ownership of the ministry. And it's always humbling to me to see our members doing God's work, loving one another. And so as I share this morning, this is not an admonishment as much as a recognition of what you're doing, an encouragement to you to keep doing it. And an enjoyment and a blessing to me that I've seen this already, and excited to work with you as we do the ministry together, as we see our church continue to grow in maturity. And so as we talk about maturity, we're going to need to understand, what do we mean by maturity? I mean, sometimes people say it to one another, grow up. But what do you mean by that? Because you're not doing what I think you should do? Because you're not responding the way I think you should respond? And maturity, we're going to get a definition as we look forward into Scripture and into our passage today. And we're going to see how it's defined for us in Ephesians chapter 4. We've kind of been moving into a section that's got a lot of unity together. So we looked at verse 1 to start, and then we looked at the first 6 verses, and now we're going to look at verses 7 through 16. But we're really looking at parts of a unified passage, so I'm going to keep piecing it together for us. But it starts off with Ephesians 4:1, which reminds us, if you've been here so far, to walk in worship. Walk in worship. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called. To walk in that kind of manner, with that kind of outward behavior. We've been talking about walking, not just talking. Don't come here and just talk about it and come back next week and talk about it again. Put it into action. Talk and walk. And so walking is living out what you're talking about. It's how you conduct yourself. It's the behavior you have. And we're told to somehow balance those scales. And that's where we've been coming from so far, to walk in that manner that declares God's worth to yourself, to those around you, that you're demonstrating naturally, God means so much to me. His truth means so much to me. The gospel means so much to me. This is the natural outflowing in my life of how that comes together, what that looks like. And so if I say one thing and then I go and I do something else, it demonstrates that, you know, that's great in value, but it's not an actual value in my practice. So it sounds good, but I don't care enough to actually do it. Paul's talking about caring enough to actually doing it, that God is worth it all. And so we should be walking in worship. And last week we started talking about how that worship involves all of our relationships. And that's going to be the theme through the rest of Ephesians. Worship involves my relationships. It's not just what we do at the beginning of service when we're singing songs together. It's all of my life declaring God's worth. And a big way we do that is declaring God's worth in our relationships. I'm trying not to get too far ahead of myself, because the scripture is really going to break this down in a neat way to see how we really do need each other. You really cannot live in relationship to God and somehow isolate yourself from others, because relationship with God has everything to do with the people around you and shapes those relationships. And if it's not affecting your relationships, then it's probably not really your relationship with God, because it needs to be involved in everything. And our relationships are our life. We've been talking about that so far. So we come to Ephesians chapter 4, and I've already kind of asked the question, what should I look for in a church? As you're here and you're a part of us, what should the church look like? And what should I be doing here? I think it's a question worth asking. And if you don't see it in this church, which I've already said I do, but if you're in a church and you're not seeing it, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to run? If you're looking for a new church, you got to evaluate these things according to this truth. And as I've mentioned before, the easy thing to do is to point the finger. And it starts with first looking inward, looking in Scripture as into a mirror, examining yourself. So we've asked these questions, and Ephesians chapter 4 moves through these truths. It talks about the grace given to each one of us, and it's going to come to a point in verse 13 that says, until we all attain, and in that phrase, it's saying, here's the goal, here's what we're working toward. If we're trying to do what we're supposed to do, instead of just existing, going through the motions, spinning our wheels, being here because it's a good idea to be here, if we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, then here's where we're headed. Until we all attain to, and here's how verse 13 puts it, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Until we all attain to, and here's what I would say, we get a couple of descriptions here, and then it sums it down to this, mature manhood. We are, and it's using that manhood to describe a collective. We as a body are seeking to become one mature, and it uses the illustration of a man, but one who's grown up. It's going to contrast that later to children. We're seeking to be a man, not a child. And it's going to be a maturity. And that maturity is summed up in the previous two statements. It's the unity of faith and knowing Jesus. That's all right there in verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, that is mature manhood. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The fullest maturity of Christ, being like Him, looking exactly like Christ, that's the picture the church needs to come to together. I can tell you, there's a lot of churches out there that don't look like Christ. We're not perfect like Him. And of course, we're heading that direction, and we're going to keep doing that, and we don't arrive. I think until we all attain to means we've got a work that's going to keep going and keep going, but we better keep progressing and keep coming together and keep coming together in unity and keep growing in the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we're headed toward maturity as a church. And here's what it looks like. If I can break down verses 14 through 16 really quick for us, and then we're going to see it play out through the passage as we come back through. But here's what maturity looks like. It's the unity of faith and knowing Jesus, but it looks like this. When we're mature, we will be anchored in biblical doctrine. Verse 14 says this, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. I mean, just imagine a little boat on the midst of the roaring ocean and how it's getting flopped all over the place. It has no control over which way it goes. And when we're not mature, we're simply in that state where the next crazy teaching comes along and it sounds like a great idea and we're going that way. And then the next thing comes along and we're headed that way. And we're not anchored in the spot that we need to be in, that I'm not going to be changed by what it says is human cunning and deceitful schemes. That craftiness that will sink in and captivate me and lead me astray if I'm not anchored into what is truth. And I need to know truth well to study the Word, to seek to be faithful to it, and as I grow in that knowledge, to never stray from it and examine everything. Okay, here comes this thing. I've never heard that before, but at least let me see its truth in Scripture. Let me examine for myself, just like the Bereans in Acts 17:11, when they, let me see. Paul was teaching them and said, okay, let me go and search the Scriptures and see if it's so. And then when I see it there, I'll believe it and I will follow it. But if it's not there, then there's a problem. If it contrasts Scripture, I have nothing to do with it. And that's being anchored. The second one, and don't mind my grammar here, I'll explain why. But the second one, it looks like this. Truthing in love. Truthing in love. Now, a little later in Ephesians 4, we will see the actual phrase in verse 25, to speak the truth. And that's actually put differently in the original language, where it's two separate words, speaking the truth. But right here, what we've got is a verb in verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love is what the ESV has. And it's kind of, truthing doesn't make sense to us. But it's actually the noun form for truth, and it's put as a verb, some sort of action, truthing. So how do you truth? Well, they smoothed it over with speaking the truth. You could smooth it over with doing the truth, being the truth. But what we do is according to truth. So we're living according to truth is what we've been talking about so far, that what it looks like being mature is my life according to truth, putting it into action. Truth in action. So that would involve speaking the truth. That's not wrong. But it goes deeper than that. Everything I do, everything that I am, is lived, saturated in that truth, that it's what I'm going to do. And, oh, by the way, it's in love. It's not just slamming everybody and fighting to be like, well, here's the truth. Somehow we've got the balance of truth, and it's done in love. And so that's part of maturity. I think we can keep growing in that direction, to grow in what is truth and to do that truth. And then verse 16 says this, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That is, all parts are functioning and contributing. All parts functioning and contributing. Each joint doing its part, each joint holding us together, each joint contributing. And when each part is working properly, this body is growing itself up. There we have it again, in love. In love. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, by your love, one for another. And so that's the defining characteristic, as we're in unity and we're growing in maturity, that it's going to... We're going to be anchored in truth, but we're going to do that truth in love, and we're going to work together to contribute together in love. That's what maturity looks like. We're going to break that down as we move forward together. So we're talking about working toward maturity, and we've been talking about that in context of worship. What I live out is worship before God. So what I want us to see today is that we worship by committing to grow together. We worship by committing to grow together. I encouraged us last week, commit to one another. Make that commitment. Don't let things tear you apart. Paul has already told us in Ephesians 2 that Jesus tore down that dividing wall. He destroyed it, and there's no more hostility. He himself is our peace. And he told us that there's one in Ephesians 4:4-6. Over and over, that we have so much in common. We're based on that commonality, that oneness. We have to commit to growing together then in response to it, to work toward that maturity. And maturity isn't just growing older. Maturity isn't just growing older. My wife would probably tell you that when she met me, that was evidence in my life that just because I was a certain number of years old, that didn't mean that I had matured any. She's been working on me. Maturity isn't just growing older, though. And they say age is a high price to pay for maturity. So if you're paying it, you might as well be growing in that direction. So maturity, though, it's not just growing older. You can grow older. You can grow bigger. My kids are growing bigger. There's something that needs to be a foundation. There needs to be a direction in their hearts and lives that they're growing in. And so in order to do that, we grow together, and not just in numbers. We talk about church growth all the time. We don't just want to pack this building with anybody we can get in here. All are welcome, but that's not simply our goal. Build the church. I think that's a byproduct as we grow together spiritually in our relationship and walk with the Lord, that if it's His will, He'll work that out in the growing of the church. That we grow together, we go out, we do His will together, we make a difference, but it starts with that growth. We worship by committing to grow together. Here's what we're going to see in Ephesians chapter 4 today, verses 7-16. The first is this: to train together and know one another. Train together and know one another. In order to, as we commit to grow together, here's some actions we're going to need to do together as part of that commitment. The first is to train together and know one another. I want us to understand this then as we're working on this. I'm going to start in verse 11, actually. It says, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to that mature manhood. And we have that word equip. And we're talking about, what do we do with what we have? How do we grow together? There's a certain type of development going on here that we're going to be training together. In fact, I want us to understand the church this way. The church isn't simply a great time together. That's part of it. The church isn't simply to know as much scripture as we can together. It's good to study the Word of God. The church is this. The church is a training center. The church is a training center. And everyone comes here, and we're coming here to learn, how do I do life in relationship to God? How do I live? How does that affect everything? And so church is an important part of my life. But coming together, gathering together, when I say church, I'm talking about coming together and how we gather. And in our gathering, we gather to train. And then there's a going out as the church to implement what we've been trained for. And that's, we can put that in context of evangelism, which is an important part. That's not the only part. We're learning how to do life together. And then we're going out to do life in the midst of my job, in the midst of my busyness, in the midst of my neighborhood, and in all my relationships. What does the Christian walk look like? I come here to grow together, to stir one another up in training. How do I do this? To encourage one another, and then to go out and put it into action. The church is a training center. We see that spelled out in these few verses here in 11 through 13. And some of your translations might put it this way, and it's a common misunderstanding. But I want us to look at 11 through 13. Here's a common understanding of these verses. One translation even puts a comma there to make it look this way. The pastor's function, we're talking verse 11, those the apostles, prophets, evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, that is, pastors and teachers, and even the pastors and teachers grammatically combined there to be one role. And so these offices, and I'm emphasizing pastor because that's what we're used to, the pastors, their job is to, one, equip the saints, two, pastors do the work of the ministry, that's why we call them the minister, right? And number three, to build up the body. That's what we hired him to come for, that's what we want you to do, pastor. And so we'll see how well you're doing in a year if you're carrying out these functions. As we look at this, you could read it that way, but as you look grammatically at it, it's more of a breakdown. And take a look again at verses 11 through 13. He gave these apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints, no comma there, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Not to equip the saints and for the work of the ministry. So that's not it. Pastors, equip the saints. Why? So that the saints, that is all of you out there, all those who have trusted in Christ, who've been set apart and made holy, who've been chosen to be holy and blameless before him in love, that's you who've trusted in Christ as Savior and are now set apart to live that out. If you're a Christian, you're a saint, and the pastor is to equip the members, the body, to do the ministry. It's not the pastor's job. And then, there's the blessing out of the work of the ministry, because it's not the pastor's job to build up the body either. That's an outflow of the pastor's equipping, training the members to do the ministry. And as the members do the ministry, as each part is working properly, then the building up of the body will come. The building up of the body of Christ. And that's going to keep us moving until we all attain to that mature manhood. You see the difference there. That's not all the function of the pastor. The pastor gets the ball rolling. The pastor's my privilege is to get to work with each of you. And if it was up to me, there's so much I can't do. And when it comes to all of you, there's so much that all of you can do that I can't do. I'm not Superman. I'm not God. That's not my role. God brought me here, and I have the privilege of serving to help each of you to serve together and to watch how this body builds itself up by God's grace as He uses each one of you. God's grace in action. So we ought to train together and know one another. The church is a training center. You can think of it in a couple of contexts. One, like athletics. In that sense, the pastor is like the coach, and the members are like the team. You could think of it in another context. The pastor is like the general, and the members are like the army, and we're working together to as one unit, but the pastor's job isn't to do it all. It's to lead the people to do it all. And that's what we see according to Scripture. By the way, Ben, every member is a minister. Some people would refer to me as the minister. I would be one of the ministers. Each member of our church is a minister in our church, because each one here is called to do the work of the ministry, called to be servants in the church, to serve one another. And that's simply what that word ministry means. It's the service. It's the service in the church. So each and every member here is called to be a minister to one another. Part of doing that entails getting to know one another, learning each other, living in community with one another, living and deepening our relationships with one another. In fact, learning each other's strengths and weaknesses. Getting to know you better means that I know where you might need a little extra help in that area, and I can come alongside you and encourage you. I know that I have a weakness, and maybe you'll learn that, and we'll be able to encourage one another, to help one another out. As we train, then we'll see where, you think about boot camp and some of the hard work they do, and eventually you get fatigued, you get tired, and some of the worst comes out. And we will probably over time expose that in one another, and that's not the chance to go running to a better church because, hey, there's conflict in that church. Now, hopefully we'll deal with conflict properly, as Ephesians 4 is going to show us later how to do. But there's no assumption that conflict never happens. Conflict is a growing point, and we're going to bring out each other's worst because we're loving one another, and relationships rub up against one another, and we get to know each other. That's okay. But we're committed to one another. We'll worship as we stand fast in that commitment to grow together. Train together and know one another. The second is this: work together and serve one another. Work together and serve one another. Last week I mentioned we were talking about unity. We have to have a common purpose. If we think about maybe a soccer team, I'll just mention it again. As a soccer team, what we can't do is get a bunch of people in here that are going to try to do volleyball and basketball and hockey and soccer at the same time. If we're going to compete as a soccer team, one thing we need to know is that we're all doing soccer together. And so we have to have a common purpose as a church. And that's where it's emphasized in Ephesians 4:4-6. There's one body. There is one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. And so we've got this oneness. It's already established for us that we have to maintain that unity or oneness of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Jesus Himself is our peace, and we're already bound together in that sense. We must have that common purpose, which we're already told here, is that to serve one another, to build one another up, that we are seeking to grow together, to strive toward maturity. But we could go the other way then. And I've been a soccer coach for our kids' teams. One thing you'll notice watching kids play soccer is that they all end up in one area. And you could see the whole bare field down there, but there's all the kids on the team, both teams, right there going for that ball. And it's amazing because Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." We each have a part. We each have a part. And so not all of us can be the goalie. Not all of us can be the forward. And not all of us can run around everywhere in every direction the whole time. But the greatest good is accomplished when we each have our part. And so the goalie stays back and keeps by the goal. The forward is ready up front, ready to take the ball and move toward the other goal when it comes time. And sometimes we're not as active as other times. But we're always there and we're always contributing and available to one another. Each of us is part of the whole. Now, you've probably had that frustration where you do a 100-piece puzzle and you get down to the end and that last piece is missing. In fact, in our house, we've got a lot of puzzles with pieces missing. Probably time to check under the couches and everything, but I mean, something's missing when you don't have that one little bit. It's a reminder that each of us is part of the whole, that each of us is important. And it doesn't matter if you're that corner piece that helps you get started or if you're that last piece in the middle of the puzzle. Each piece comes together to create the beautiful picture of the whole. And we see that even as 4 verse 7 mentioned that grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So there's a measure of the gift that I don't have all the gifts. I don't have the ability to do everything. And each of us has that grace, though, that lets me do my part. And then verse 13 uses that word measure again, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're attaining to that unity of the faith that allows us to come together. And when I put my measure there and we all put our measure in, it creates that fullness, that measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're moving toward Him, growing toward Him. There's that whole picture. Each of us is part of the whole. 1 Corinthians 12:7 is a good chapter about gifts as well, and it says this: each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So our spiritual gifts, however many we might have, the Bible makes it clear that every Christian has a gift, that each of us is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That's the Spirit manifesting within us to give us that spiritual gift. It's the grace of God working in our lives. And it says this: it's for the common good. It's not for me. It's not a gift for me to be better of myself. My gifts aren't for me. They're for you. And your gifts aren't for you. They're for us. Kind of a funny way of doing things, right? We could try doing Christmas that way. Here's your gift, but it's not for you. But God's plan actually works together really well, that he puts everything together, that I've been gifted with an ability. And it's not to advance myself, it's to give to the church. So it involves working together and serving one another, that work ministry. It's not an easy thing that I just show up and whatever. It's a commitment and it's work, and I'm going to keep at it. And it's going to involve serving one another, that work of the ministry. Each of us is part of the whole. We're all given a grace gift for the common good. And so, and by the way, this is kind of an interesting part here. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he'd also descended into lower regions, the earth. I'm in verses 8 through 10, by the way. And so it's talking about Jesus Christ, who didn't just happen to ascend to heaven and get there. He had to descend first. He had to humble himself. He had to come down even to the earth, which we're all here. But for a great and glorious and almighty God, to become one of us. And he had to descend first and fight the battle on our behalf. And it's just like after a great big conquering victory, and then they bring back the spoils of war. On that basis, Christ has conquered. He's given the victory. The victory's already won after he's descended, and now he's ascended into heaven. He's sat down. It's finished. He's won the victory, and now he passes on at that point. At his ascension, the Spirit comes, and the gifts are given. And so we have the gifts given to us, The victory's already won, but we've got the gifts to accomplish His will as we do what He wants us to do as a church. So we're told that in verses 8 through 10, and He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the earth, above all the heavens, that He might fill all things. So He's won the victory, and now He's helping us to become like Him, and He's given us, equipped us with the gifts, the grace, and the Spirit that we need to do it. And then in verse 11, it talks about certain people that He gives as gifts to the church. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. God gives people as gifts to the church. Now, I don't like standing up here and saying, well, I'm the pastor, I'm your gift, you're welcome. And I'm not giving myself, and we all come together as a whole. But I think it is encouraging for us to recognize that, one, our church leaders are gifts, but there are some implications, too. That gift is because of God's grace in those people. It's not because I'm great. It's not because of anything. God's gift is the grace in my life that He's doing on your behalf as well. And it's also challenging for me because in that, there's great accountability. Who am I to start living for myself to not... I have the responsibility to live according to the grace that God's done in my life, just as each of us do, that there's grace given for the common good. And so, great verses here to pick apart and see that, you know, we're all part of this together, to work together and serve one another, and it's all by God's grace. So we must train together and know one another, we must work together and serve one another, and finally, we must connect together and need one another. Connect together and need one another. And this is the strategy of some, but by the way, do you know the easiest way to avoid conflict? All of you are in suspense, like, just tell us. I've been waiting for this the whole time. You know the easiest way to avoid conflict? No relationships. Nothing to do with anybody. Keep to yourself. And I mean, if I just stay home in a room by myself as much of my life as I can, I won't have conflict with anybody because I'm not going to rub up against anybody, do anything wrong in their life. No conflict, nothing to deal with. Finally, you've got the answer. Go in peace. But that's not God's design. That's not God's design for us to just keep to ourselves. As we've seen already, everybody is a part of the whole. All parts are supposed to be functioning and contributing, that when each part is working properly, when each joint is working properly, I mean, this is, using the word joint, I mean, that's where we're all connecting together. And so, take apart that connection, and actually, here's what happens when you take out that connection. It's like playing Jenga. You take out the pieces that you need, and everything comes crashing down. Now, some of you might be thinking, okay, if we're like a body, and that guy over there, he's like the appendix. So go ahead and take him out. By the way, medical lesson, they found that the appendix is good for good bacteria, and there's big purposes to appendix. So, I mean, we might not know what the good is, but I think we can trust God and realize that, hey, we're all coming together, and we all have our part, and who am I to write off somebody else and say they're not valuable when God has said these people are valuable. We're all valuable as part of the whole. I'm thinking you drive the interstates, and they've gotten smarter and smarter as they do this. Just the big, long on-ramps. I mean, they would save so much time and work if they would just skip the long on-ramp and just bring it up to the highway and then sit at the stop sign or stoplight and wait for your turn to go. But can you imagine trying to just jump on the traffic from 0 to 70 with all the cars flying by? And that'd be dangerous, right? And so they've gotten smarter, that put more work into it, but the more they do this, the more they can avoid. Like, we don't have to intersect in any point in some of these places, and we can just keep on going and do our own thing and not worry about anybody else. And yet, God's design is for us to intersect lives, to have to come together at points where we meet, and really to get involved with one another, that we don't get to just go and do our own thing. We come here, and we don't just show up, listen to the word, sing a little bit, and then go home. We're supposed to get involved with one another. to the point of really knowing each other, to the point of now, like, I have somebody to depend on. As a church, we need one another. And as we look at into verses 14 through 16, and talking about no longer being children, tossed to and fro, and that each one of us is speaking the truth in love, to truthing in love, to grow up in every way to Him who is the head. We're all connected together in a way that we can't afford to have nothing to do with each other. That growth and maturity involves interdependency in relationships in the church. Interdependency, that I depend on you and you depend on me, and we depend on one another as part of that growth. If I want to grow, I need you. You need each other. We all need one another, from whom the whole body, so the head is Christ. I mean, He's ultimate. I mean, sometimes things happen, you have to do an amputation, right? And that's painful, and life doesn't just go on in the same way. You're living without a part of your body that you never realize how much, think about how much even losing a finger would just change everything. And it's no easy thing to lose somebody from the body, to not have all the parts of the body functioning and contributing together. And so, first of all, I don't want to be that part of the body that's not operating, not doing its part. And second of all, I don't want to be at a point where I'm decided to not depend on any part of the body. So we need to keep coming together, connect together, and need one another at all, for all of this training and working together, that we would connect together in the midst of that. As we do so, we can grow together and move toward maturity. The church, training together, working together, connecting together, God is doing something amazing in His body, the church, that He's moving through the universal church at this time, through the local churches. We do His will. We want to live out what God's called us to do. Finally, this is, as we've mentioned before, this is where the rubber hits the road. And this is where we put it into action. Because we want faith that matters in every moment. Faith that impacts all that I do. And as I trust God more, it should remind me that I need others. I need others in my life. Even those who sin and suffer like me. I mean, we're talking about in relationships. There are conflicts. We're moving toward that in Ephesians. We're going to talk about that. And everybody is a sinner. Everybody is suffering in some form. And that's going to create conflict as we rub lives together. How do we do that? What does it look like? Are we committed to growing together? Am I working to do my part of that growth? Church growth happens when we're living in a deep relational community with one another. We are together with one another. It's the togetherness of the church and seeing what God will do in and through us. Let us worship God then with our commitment to one another. With our commitment to one another, that I want to see God move. I want to see God's action. I want to see what God can do. And relationships are some of the hardest things in life. And they're some of the biggest blessings in life. It's all by the grace of God and what He can do as we trust Him and stay faithful to what He wants us to do. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your love, your kindness poured out on us. Lord, you don't give up on us, even when we do deserve it. Lord, that's a reminder that we should never give up on others. Lord, you teach us how to live in love. You teach us how to do our part. You've given us grace. You've given us the Holy Spirit in our lives that we can do our part. You've given us your word that we can stay faithful to. You lead us, Lord, that we would live it out. Father, thank you for the church, that this is a body where we can come together and intersect lives together, Lord, to know one another, to be vulnerable before one another, to train together, to work together as we connect together, Lord. Help us to do what it takes to be active in serving one another, to do what it takes to work hard, to prepare ourselves, to develop and be discipled in your word. And Lord, help us follow in all areas of our lives, all that we do, in all of our relationships. Lord, we surrender it to you and we give you the praise and glory. In Jesus' name.